My name is Heinrich. As you don't know me, I'm pastoring over here in Somerset West, together with Theo, who's in Zambia. Please continue to pray for him. He's having an amazing time, together with Anton. We just call them Chuck Norris and Van Damme. They're doing having an incredible time. They're kicking some demon butt, and there's a lot of miracles taking place, healings. We'll send you a voice clip a little bit later on during the course of the day. Do we have the voice clip here by any chance? Guys don't have it at the back, eh? We'll send it to you via WhatsApp, all of you guys in small groups, and just continue to pray for them. They're returning tomorrow, and just amazing to see what the Lord is doing and how His hand is upon them for good. This morning, I'm going to speak to you just something the Lord has laid on my heart, and it sort of came together on Wednesday when we were praying, during our period of fasting and prayer. It was amazing. The Lord just coming and just impressing upon our hearts again how much He loves us. You know, it's incredible. We have these 3 days of fasting and praying, and there's a lot that we're praying for. Who knows, our nation needs prayer. This continent needs prayer. The world needs prayer. And there's a lot of things we're trusting God for to come and do in our lives that only God can do. And so we come together as a group, and we're fasting and we're praying. But what was so amazing was to come together and to experience, even before we started to pray for other people, to experience God's love for us. That He comes and He wants us to come out of that place of knowing that He loves us. You know, He really loves us. And that He has a purpose for our lives. And He came to just do a lot of things in our hearts and just came to minister freedom into our hearts. That is bringing a break from the old. You know, those old things that want to keep us back. Those old things that want to intimidate us. Those things that want to remind us of the past over and over again. You know, that sense of deja vu that you get when you watch a rugby match heading into the last 10 minutes. You know, that deja vu. You sort of, things are going well, but you know it's, these first 60 minutes are probably just too good to last. Somewhere down the line, something's going to happen. And sometimes for some of us, spiritually, we go through motions like that as well. That, you know, you're just one mistake away from sliding into depression again or hitting a speed wobble. And the Lord is wanting to just deliver us from those negative expectations. And He wants us to understand that He's good. We sang it this morning. He's faithful. Always, forever faithful. And we can base our confidence for the future, for the last few months of this year. I hope you had an amazing holiday. Those of you who could go away, I hope that you came back refreshed. And those of you who couldn't, that you will. Make some time to get away. But we're into the second part of this year. And the Lord really, I believe, wants to stir our faith. That He isn't done with us. That He has an amazing purpose for the rest of 2015. I want to encourage you to go back to your New Year's promises and vows and resolutions and desires. Go and revisit them. Okay, just go and evaluate. See how far you've come with Him. And trust the Lord to breathe new life upon them. If maybe you've let them slip a little bit. If maybe you've become a little bit disillusioned. But just being in the Lord's presence on Wednesday evening and just meditating a little bit on what it was that He said to us. I was thinking, let me just share this vision. We were praying and a few of us got this vision of us entering into this big Olympic-sized stadium. And we sort of come into it, and it's after the marathon, and we're tired and a little bit fatigued, but then all of a sudden we have this massive cloud of witnesses, the people in the stadium standing up and cheering, and as they're cheering, new strength comes into our legs, and we get new passion to run and to go towards the finish line. But more than the sound of the people cheering, what we were actually focusing on was the face of Jesus standing at the finish line, waiting for us, with this huge smile on His face, and the knowledge that He's saying to us, well done, He's welcoming us home, and just our vision of Him, seeing Him, inspired us to break free from the fatigue, to break free from the hurt, and from all the things that would want to keep us down, and then our passion for Jesus' face, our passion for His presence was actually the feel in our lungs. But what was so amazing about the vision was that also we were going together. That the Lord saw us as one. And I was thinking about this cloud of witnesses, and Hebrews talk about them quite a lot. I want to encourage you to go and read them. But one of the I've got a few heroes in my life. Last week, Sunday, we celebrated the birthday of my dad, 70 years old, and he's my greatest hero. One day when I'm big, I want to be like him. He's an amazing man of such incredible integrity, such an amazing love for the Lord, a man who's unoffendable. I've never come across anyone like that. And he's such a blessing to me. He's taught me so much about the Father's heart. Growing up in the ministry, I share this often, you know, being a Dumini's son and being in the middle. I had the odds stacked against me. And I heard all the jokes about how Dumini se kinders uitdraai en as jy nog die middelste kind ook is. You know, daar's 'n paar dinge wat teen jou tel. But just seeing him love my mom, seeing him love the people around him, seeing him love people in spite of the fact that he got into lots of trouble for being adult baptized and was chased out of churches. And we grew up doing the funny, interesting, exciting days of apartheid. So a lot of racism, a lot of stuff. And through none of those times did I ever hear him speak one negative word about anybody in authority. Not once. Even though we had enough reason to do so. And something about him just, you know, inspires me to have faith in a great God that is able to do beyond anything we can think of. And we are not limited to whether people like us or not. We're not limited to whether we can buy houses in certain communities or inherit, or none of those things determine our future except God's favor and God's grace. Our earthly legacy can help, but our earthly legacy does not determine God's purpose for our lives. He's beyond all of those things. And so just being able to celebrate it with him 70 years and with my mom and my two brothers was so amazing. And so I'm thankful. Another hero of mine is found in the Bible. During the 80s, who grew up during the 80s? Who watched television during the 80s? Who remembers this, that? You guys remember that? Daniel's son is one of my heroes as well. And if you were to have gone into any teenager's room in the 80s, you would have found a poster of Ralph Macchio, and you would have found a teenager like myself practicing some of his moves. I had visions of how I would be kicking some of the bullies at school and all of those things. You know, he inspired me. But the real hero, obviously, is not the Daniel son of the Karate Kid movies, but Daniel in the Bible. So I want to take you to Daniel 5 verse 12. And I trust the Lord that I will be able to, over the next 2 months, discover a series of what I call the five eyes of influence. Again, the five eyes of influence. Our vision is to reach every nation and every generation that we can. That's why we plant churches. That's why we send mission teams. That's why we have business breakfasts and marriage prep and marriage seminar, not just prep, enrichment, kids church. All of the things that we do is because we want to take the gospel to every generation, every nation. That's what we live for. And we want to do that through making disciples, not just converts, not just people who say that they're Christians, but people who love the Lord Jesus Christ, follow him, and inspire others to do the same. And we want to do that through raising up leaders. Now, what is a leader? A leader is someone who has influence. Amen? If you don't have influence over anybody else, if you can't influence someone's decision, if you can't inspire them through your words or through your lifestyle, then you're not a leader. You might have the title of being a CEO or a principal or a pastor or whatever, but if you don't have influence over people's lives, then you're not exercising leadership. Now, the influence can be good or it can be bad. Daniel is probably one of the best examples of what it means to be a godly leader. And I'm going to take you to a verse in Scripture, Daniel 5 verse 12, okay, from the New Living Translation. And this verse gives a very beautiful summary of what Daniel's life amounted to. And I believe that when we look at this, there's something about just how the Lord used Daniel that we can learn a lot from. All right, so we have the queen speaking to her son, Belshazzar, okay? And she says to him, "This man, Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar, has exceptional ability and is filled with divine knowledge and understanding. He can interpret dreams, he can explain riddles, he can solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." Okay, so as we go through this, I will give you some context. But we see this king, Belshazzar, confronted with a crisis. You will remember this story, and I know that many of you have grown up in church with the kids' church stories, and Daniel had to be in there. I mean, some of your childhood memories, if you think about kids' church, kinderkerk, dit moet wees oor Daniel. Daniel in Leeukuil, Daniel's a friend in die vier oond. Those are part of the stories that we grew up with. And Daniel had incredible influence, an amazing man that God used. And this particular time, we have a king who nears the end of his reign. He's having a massive party. He took some of the cups and the implements from God's temple that were taken from Jerusalem. He brought it together in his palace, and he's having a massive party. Okay, it's a big orgy. It's a pagan festival, the worst that you can think of. And while he's busy having this party, this hand comes. You know the story, right? Finger appears from heaven and writes these words on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, tekel, pharsim. Okay? It was Aramaic, and it meant numbered, weighed, divided. Now he brings all his wise men, the astrologers, he brings them all together and says, give me the interpretation. It wasn't that they couldn't read the language. It was Aramaic. Aramaic was the official language of the Assyrian Empire. When the Babylonians conquered the Assyrians, they made it their official language as well. It was the language that they used to communicate within the empire. Okay, so they could all read Aramaic. The question wasn't that they couldn't read the language. The question was that they couldn't interpret what they were reading. Okay, and so here the king's mother comes to him and says to him, you have a crisis, my son. You have a decision to make. Your subjects are looking at you, and your kingdom is in crisis. You need someone to help you to interpret this, and I know of a man. I know of a man. I believe that the Lord is wanting to do something in our hearts as individuals and as a congregation, where we will be positioned such an extent that when people go through their moments of crisis, that we are close enough to help them with the interpretation. Because let's be honest, in any given moment, on any given Sunday, people are going through tough times. People are confronted with a crisis. We've heard the saying, the writing is on the wall. Someone's child has fallen into a terrible addiction, or someone's child comes home and says, Daddy, I'm pregnant. What do you do? That is a massive crisis. Someone who has built his entire identity upon his success as a businessman loses his business. He is in a massive crisis. What does this mean? A husband comes home and tells his wife, I've never really loved you. I'm walking away from you and our three teenage kids. What does that mean to that woman? They are going through a crisis. And the reality is, unfortunately, very often, we as a church are so far away from the moments when the people need someone to help them to interpret what's going on in their lives. And I believe the Lord is wanting to position us that leadership is all about being close to people when they go through those moments. And so that's why we encourage our small groups to go out. That's why we encourage you to take what you receive here. This isn't the sum total of church, is it? This is where we come together and we encourage each other and we get excited and we love each other. We remind one another about how awesome our God is and how wonderful it is to serve Him and to serve Him together. But then we need to take what He has given us here. We need to take that to the outside. And we see here that Daniel has this reputation as someone who is filled with a divine knowledge and understanding. And I believe that God is wanting to fill us with knowledge. But not just knowledge, understanding. There's so many people who have knowledge, but they don't have understanding. We have more books and more articles and more blogs than ever before in the world, and yet the world is in a bigger mess than ever before. It's not as if there's a lack of knowledge there, but there's definitely a lack of wisdom. What does the situation demand of me? What does the second half of 2015 demand of me? What does the season in my marriage, in my work, in my biological life, the fact that I'm 20 now or I'm 55 now, what does this time in my life demand of me? What does the writing on the wall of my life demand of me? Because guess what? God is a communicating God. The heavens aren't shut. The heavens are wide open. God is a communicator. That's why language is so beautiful and so important, because language expresses what's in the heart. And God has given us His written word and He has given us His spirit to let us understand, I am a communicating God. At any given moment, God is busy writing on the walls, the tables of our hearts. The question isn't, is God writing? The question is, are we understanding what He's writing? Are we interpreting it correctly? And I believe that the Lord is wanting to help us with it. And that when someone goes through a crisis, when my neighbor goes through a crisis, how many times does someone divorce next to my house, my neighbor, or loses a child, or a child gets born, or their car breaks down, or they lose their business, and I'm unaware of it, completely and utterly unaware of that. And I'm thinking, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Let's just get back to the basics. And so I've told myself, I know three of my four neighbors around me. I don't know the fourth one. That's unacceptable. That is completely unacceptable. I need to get to know them. Before I want to go out and preach to the nations and do all of those incredible, amazing things, let me just start with the people around me. Get to know them. Again, I will punt the neighborhood watch. It's this amazing way of getting to know people in your neighborhood. Without preaching at them first, just do the training with them, drive in the car with them, get to know them. Get to know their lives. Because God has done so many incredible things in our lives. As we are sitting here, saints, there's so much divine knowledge God has put in your heart. So much that He has invested in you already. So much life experience. So many testimonies. So many times when God came through for you. So much that you glean from His Word. You are a reservoir of divine knowledge and understanding that God has put inside of you that this nation needs. That this town needs, that your school needs, that your varsity needs, that your company needs. But I believe there was a key. If you think about Daniel, you will think about, you know, in my mind, I have a few images. The oven, the guys inside, Daniel in the lion's den, and then all these visions. It's amazing that about 27% of all the Old Testament prophecies are found in the book of Daniel. That's a huge percentage. 27%, that's about 166 prophecies. Many of them have come to pass already. And one of the most amazing prophecies is about the succeeding generations or empires that would come, will rule the world. And Daniel saw these visions. It's amazing. And I look at that. I look at that wisdom. I look at that prophetic insight. I say, I desire that. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be dictated to by the newspapers only. I don't want to be dictated to by the conversation around the coffee pot. You know, I don't want to get down on negative just because everybody else is down and negative. I don't want to have my hope determined by what's going on with Eskom or with the postal service or with the banks or whatever. I don't want those things to determine my future or my hope. But guess what? If I do not have divine knowledge and wisdom, I will. My mood and my hope and my opinion of my nation, of my family, will be determined by the back page of the report this morning. If I just base my life upon what happens on a Saturday. There needs to be something more. Again, I believe that the Lord is wanting to just help us to position ourselves. Some of us are there. Some of us are closer than others. But I believe God is wanting to help us just with a slight course adjustment. So the five eyes that I've sort of, there's nothing magical about the eyes, okay? It's just a way that I've thought to try and help me to remember this. The five keys to what I call lasting influence. Because I believe that God is wanting us to have influence in our families, in our schools, in our communities that will last beyond us. My influence here needs to outlast me in my lifetime. I need to leave behind something that is beyond me. And that is what Daniel did. And the five keys, I believe, is intimacy. In other words, my relationship with God, first and foremost. And out of my relationship with God flows my identity. In other words, who am I, really? Beyond what people say I am, who am I? And unless I am intimate with God, other things and other people will determine my identity. From my identity, my integrity flows. In other words, the things that I consistently do and say flow out of who I am. Intimacy is who I spend time with. Identity is who I am. Integrity is what I do on a consistent basis. Intercession is about that ability to take the need and connect it to the provision. The implication of that is whether you see yourself as someone that can get up at 5 in the morning and pray, or pray before church service or not, every born-again believer of the Lord Jesus Christ has been called to be an intercessor. Because we have Christ, the hope of glory, living inside of us. That is an amazing thought. Right? That is an incredible thing that God has given us, he says, everything that pertains to life and godliness. And so our responsibility is to take what he has given us and connect it to the needs of the people around us. One of the things that break my heart very often, and I try not to think about it too much because then I can't continue, is driving down the road, seeing those men standing next to the road, those dads. You know, those guys waiting for us to give them a job, stand there with their paintbrushes. See them in the morning, you drive past, late in the afternoon, they're still standing there. It tears me apart to think, what do you do as a father? You go back home, say, maybe tomorrow. We as believers cannot not have that matter to us. We cannot have business breakfast and not have that somewhere down the line be a discussion point. What will we do as the church within this town about the unemployment? It has to be a concern, because those men next to the road is one short step of desperation away from being the burglar that breaks into your home. Easy to judge him, but maybe we need to spend 2 months without any money. 3 kids that look up to you. Am I justifying the burglary? I'm not. I've been through it. I'm not justifying it. What I am saying is that we as a church have the provision that God has given us. To say that if I have the Spirit of Christ inside of me, it needs to change how I go to work. It needs to change how I look at everything around me. And that is what I believe Daniel did. Interpretation is the ability to help people navigate their way back home to the Father. So our responsibility is not just to give people physical sustenance and work. Our responsibility is also to give them spiritual sustenance. To help them to interpret, this is where I am. And this is where God is. And this is the way that God has made for me to get back home. And this is the bridge I need to walk across to get to him. What I have discovered in my life, however, is that very often I focus on the works and doing the stuff. And I miss the first one. And that is where Daniel's life started. Just want to give you some background on Daniel. I'm just going to lay the foundation this morning, and don't worry, I won't keep you busy too long. Daniel, as you all know, was taken to Babylon as a young man. The Israelites were taken into captivity, Babylonian captivity, in 3 phases. Okay, Daniel was taken in the first phase. You remember King David, the amazing king that Israel had. After him, Solomon reigned, and after him, his son Rehoboam. Wicked king. The kingdom got split into 2. The 10 northern tribes, they eventually were taken into captivity by the Assyrians, and they completely lost their tribal identity. Okay, so they called the 10 lost tribes of Israel. Judah and Benjamin remained behind, and they eventually were called Israel or Judah. Okay, they eventually were also taken into captivity because of their apostasy. Now, Daniel was taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar. When he first came into Israel, to Judah, he took the cream of the crop. Okay, all the princes, all the top guys, he took them back to Babylon. Later on, he took the middle and upper class, and then he came back a few years later and took all of them and burned the temple to the ground. Right? So Daniel remained in Babylon for at least 60 years. It's interesting that by the time he was thrown into the lion's den, according to biblical scholars, he was more or less 90 years old when he got thrown into the den. A lifestyle of consistency living. Okay? What was amazing about Daniel is he served 4 kings. Okay? Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, and Cyrus, and maybe one more, but we're not sure. It's 4 kings, 2 different empires. The Babylonian Empire as well as the Medo-Persian Empire. Okay, now, I'm going to challenge you to find a politician that has that kind of staying power. Not someone that bribes people to stay in power, but a man through his integrity. 4 different kings, 2 completely different empires. He served them faithfully. That is influence. That is amazing depth of character. That is someone worth aspiring to be like and to look up to. A hero in the faith. There were a few very important ancient empires. Quickly, I want to just draw your attention to them. Okay, because they influenced Daniel's life. And I want to get you to think a little bit about what's influencing you. Just to give you an overview. Okay, the first important empire, ancient empire to remember is Egypt. We know Egypt. You know the story as well of Joseph and Jacob. What was interesting about Egypt is that God used Egypt to take Israel from 12 families to at least 1 million people 400 years later. So within Egypt, as slaves, they worked hard, they were oppressed, but they were protected. So even the slavery, even this foreign empire was an instrument in the hands of God. Okay? Then you have the Assyrians. The Assyrians came in, like I said, they came in, they plagued the Israelites a lot, and they were used by God to discipline the Israelites. Okay, same with the Babylonians, they conquered Judah, took them into captivity. The Persians under Cyrus released Israel again. Okay, sent them back. You had Zedekiah going back and Ezra going back, all of those guys, Nehemiah rather. Right? Then you had the Greeks. The Greeks, they were in control in the period between the Old and New Testament. You find their history in the Maccabees, the Apocrypha, the books that aren't included in our Protestant Bibles. And then you have the Romans, obviously, in the time of Jesus. They were the major ancient empires. Why is that important? We, as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, do not live in isolation. We live within a specific context. You have nations, political and economical, that have an influence upon us. And it's important for us to understand that either we will exert and exercise influence upon those nations, upon those kingdoms, upon those dispensations, or those dispensations will exert influence over us. It is also important to understand God's hand within all of that. To know that even when I cannot see how this thing can work out for my good as a slave, God is in control and God gave us a promise and one day that promise will come true. It's important to understand that there's nothing beyond the scope of God's control, even when my life feels completely out of control. If I'm committed to God, then Romans 8:28 is true. God makes all things work together for my good, either in this life or in the promise of the life to come. God makes all things work together for my good and for us as his church. One of the blessings of having grown up in church is that I don't panic too much anymore when I hear things, I see things, because I know God makes it all work out. He's building his church. He's in control. All we need to do is to stay the course. Keep on loving him. Keep on loving each other. And God will take care of the rest. Just put the map up there for us. That's the Babylonian Empire. Okay, so the Babylonian Empire stretched into Egypt. The reason why Nebuchadnezzar came and why he conquered Israel was because he wanted to get to Egypt. Right? And Judah was in the way. So he got rid of Judah, conquered Egypt, all of what is known as Syria today, Iraq and Iran, large parts of Turkey as well. That was the Babylonian Empire. It's a massive empire. That's the empire in which Daniel operated. Later on, when Darius conquered the Babylonian Empire, established the Persian Empire, it stretched all the way into India and into Greece as well. That's where the movie 300 comes from, you know, the Persians going to conquer Sparta. Let me read for you Daniel 10, verse 4. Just bear with me, I'll be done now. On April the 23rd, as I was standing on the bank of the great Tigris River, I looked up and I saw a man dressed in linen clothing with a belt of pure gold around his waist. His body looked like a precious gem and his face flashed like lightning and his eyes flamed like torches. His arms and feet shone like polished bronze and his voice roared like a vast multitude of people. When I first read that, I thought that must be Jesus. It sounds pretty Jesus-like, doesn't it? Stand aside, Avengers. Yeah, you read that it's this man dressed in linen clothing, a belt of gold. His body shone like a jewel. It says it looked like a diamond. His face flashed like lightning. His eyes like fire. But it was simply an angel. It wasn't even Jesus. Verse 7 says, only I, Daniel, saw this vision. The men with me saw nothing, but they were suddenly terrified and ran away to hide. Thanks for your support, guys. So I was left there all alone to see this amazing vision. My strength left me. My face grew deathly pale, and I felt very weak. I love the honesty about Scripture. Now, who of us, if you were to write your own, you know, memoirs, would be that brutally honest? I was down and out. We all would like to see angels. I think some of us need to think twice. Then I heard the man speak, and when I heard the sound of his voice, I fainted, and I lay there with my face to the ground. Just then, a hand touched me and lifted me, still trembling, to my hands and knees. I love this. He has this encounter with this angelic being, with this heavenly visitor, and all strength just fades away from him. He's in the presence of holiness. He's in the presence of heaven, and he is brought to his knees. When was the last time you encountered the presence of God that left you with no other choice but to be down on your knees? Because you knew you were in the presence of someone much greater than you. There's something about the human heart that refuses to bow down. That is an integral part of the rebellion in our nation and even the problems in us as a church. I believe there's a godly discipline that we have lost even in the modern church. We have lost just the discipline of bowing before God. Not religiously, but from time to time, just bow down before Him. Get down on your face and just submit yourself to God and to His holiness. I believe there will come a time when God's holiness will be so thick amongst us that you don't have to say to anyone, bow down. It'll be our natural reaction because God is here in our midst. But I was reading this and I realized that, you know, very often many of us feel without strength and we feel weak, not because we're in the presence of God, simply because life has taken a lot out of us. And I thought about, here comes Daniel, he has this encounter with this heavenly being, and you think of all the visions, you think of the vision he's about to get about this amazing statue God shows him with the golden head and all the stuff that goes along with that, the successive empires coming. What would be the first word this heavenly being would say to him? Verse 11, and the man said to me, Daniel, you are very precious to God. So listen carefully to what I have to say to you. Stand up, for I have been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up, still trembling. A few verses later on, after he shows him the vision, it says, then again the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. In the midst of political upheaval and decisions to be made and a huge empire to be governed, the first word that God brings to Daniel, before he gets the wisdom, before he gets the strategy, before he gets all of those other things, is this very crucial and important one. Daniel, you need to know that I love you. Isn't that amazing? Smack bang in the midst of this incredible Old Testament prophecies of destruction that is going to come upon these nations, comes this love letter, this note to Daniel, this mighty prophet. After everything he has been through, Daniel, you are precious to God. So my question to myself and to you is this. When you enter into the presence of God, when you worship Him at home, you drive in your car, you sit down, you read your Bible, you come together like this, what's the first thing that you hear from God? Daniel had a lot of stuff to do. I think you would agree with me. Later on, the Bible says that the king appointed, one of the kings appointed him as one of the governors over a large section of Babylon. He had about 40 provinces under him. 40, that's a lot, eh? And later the king wanted to make him in charge of all the 120 provinces in the empire. That's a huge responsibility. Think about the people that you are managing. How many people that you have influence over. Daniel was busy. He had a lot on his plate. But the most important thing he needed to hear from God before he prophesied, before he made the government decisions, before he did any of those things, was the fact that he needed to have his heart rooted in the fact that God loved him. I find it interesting that the two most prophetic books in terms of end times and eschatology is Daniel and Revelation. Both of them written by men called beloved of God. Daniel, you are beloved. John, the beloved apostle. There's something about an intimate relationship with God that opens our eyes to the prophetic, that opens our eyes to wisdom and to understanding. The Greek intellectual mindset says, chase after the knowledge, chase after the principles. Just give me the 5 points to do. Give me the 10 steps to a better marriage. Give me the ability to think myself healthier or wealthier or whatever. Just tell me what I need to do. And God says, no, your identity, your career, your future, your purpose, all the wisdom that you need is rooted in this one thing, and that is called intimacy with me. Outside of that, we are simply busy with self-improvement. And we will have influence, but it will not outlast our own lifetime. So I just felt in my heart to say this to you as church. You are greatly loved by God. I hope you know that. And I want to encourage you, maybe for a while, to walk away from the fact that you do not love God the way that you know you should. Or you don't read your Bible as much as you know you should. Or you're not giving as much as you know you should. All the things that you know you should be doing. You know, Christianity has never been about what I am supposed to be doing. There's a lot of stuff I am supposed to be doing. I really love the Lord. The scripture is also clear on that. But God's focus isn't on the stuff that I need to be doing consistently. It is on this intimate relationship. Because if I'm filled by God's love with a knowledge of how much He loves me, the other stuff flows automatically. But often we've got it the other way around. When God says to him, O man greatly beloved, fear not. We sang the song. I believe that the greater revelation of God's love, the weaker the hold of fear upon us. The New Testament says it so beautifully. Fear, or perfect love, casts out fear. I believe that's why Daniel could go into the lion's den. That's why Daniel could be consistent in who he was, and we'll look at that 2 weeks from now. He wasn't afraid of the laws that people made because he knew God loved him. It's such a small, seemingly insignificant thing. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. So insignificant. And yet, it cost the life of the very Son of God to prove that it disbelieved in human hearts. And I know that for some of us, we've got experiences and things that militate violently against that knowledge that God loves us. That you and I are greatly, not just loved, greatly loved by God. Can you say to yourself, can you look yourself in the eye in the mirror and say, I, Heinrich, am greatly loved by God. Heinrich, you, buddy, you, yeah. No, look at me. You are greatly loved by God. Without feeling guilty. Without feeling I need to earn it. I believe the Lord is wanting to do something amongst us, cleanse us from a performance orientation that keeps us from exercising the influence He has designed us to exercise. To be the change, not because we must do it, but because we've got no other choice, because we have life inside of us. He loves us. I want us to stand, and I want to just pray this over you guys. Band, if you can come. I'm trusting the Lord to be able to unpack this a little bit as we continue. But I just want to encourage you for this week that you would just go and meditate a little bit upon the verses that deals with God's love for you. Sing the songs. Lose yourself in how He feels about you. His perspective on your life. And I would like you to, I showed you the map of Babylon. That was Daniel's sphere of influence. Massive, massive empire. And I would like you this week to do a bit of a map for yourself. Who's in your map? Who are the people that God has placed around you? Who are the people you know? Who are the people that God has called you to exercise an influence over? All of us have a map. None of us live in isolation. The beauty of Facebook and all the social media is that it increases our influence, doesn't it? Through one line, you can reach thousands, millions of people. The danger is they can also isolate us. And that we don't live within physical touch difference, distance from one another. And I believe the Lord this morning just wanting to bring you into spiritual contact with your map. He wants to show you people that He has put in your life, say to you, you are my Daniel. I've chosen you. You might think that you have come to this town, you've come to this school, you've come to your varsity, you've come to your company, you've come to your marriage because of choices other people have made. God says, no, Daniel, I'm in charge of your life. I put you here to serve pagan kings, to influence them for the future and the benefit of my nation and of the world. You are in this town. You are married to the person you are married to. You are the mom and the dad of the children that you are. You are the child of the parents that you are because God has ordained that. And He has given you an influence. It goes beyond your mistakes. It goes beyond your shame. It goes beyond your sin. It goes beyond the things you have done to disqualify yourself. God is a great God. And He wants to take the limits off what we think we can do. So I want to pray for you if you could close your eyes. And the first group of people I want to pray for is those of us we have never heard in our hearts. I'm not talking about our minds. I'm talking about your heart. You have not heard that God loves you. It has not led you to surrender your life to Him to the extent that Daniel could. I'm not serving the king first, I'm serving God first. I'm not serving my wife first, I'm serving God first. I'm not serving my kids first, I'm serving God first. I'm not serving my bank balance first, I'm serving God first. I'm not serving my boss or my grandfather's dream for my life first, I'm serving God first. And it's when I say to you, you don't have to fear separation from Him. Without Him, there's an eternity. Without God, it's your destiny that waits for you. That's the truth. But He wants you to know that He wants you to be with Him. He sent His Son to die for you. So my question is this. If you do not have an intimate relationship with God, not a religious one, not a Sunday one, but a relationship where you know I'm loved by God, that's why He sent His Son to die for me, and I've accepted that. And we would love to pray for you. That you would come to that place this morning where you would accept this invitation to surrender your life to His Lordship. See, if you have not been born again, and you will know whether you have not been, because you will have peace in your heart. And if you were to leave this earth in this moment, you would spend eternity with Him. If you do not know that, then we want to pray with you. All of us prayed that prayer. One stage of our lives, we came to the end of ourselves, and we had to surrender to His love. Say, God, I cannot save myself. I need you. If that is you, I want you just to raise your hand because I want to pray with you this morning. God has brought you here for this reason. You don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Is anyone like that this morning? Anyone? Then I want to pray for the rest of us. Don't open your eyes now. Honor this moment. You have fallen into lots of works. You're carrying a lot of anxiety inside of you and a lot of drivenness inside of you. And you've lost a bit of hope. You still accomplish things, but you also know that your own strength will only get you so far. And this morning, the Lord is wanting to reestablish in your heart again His primary purpose for you, that He's calling you into a lifestyle of intimate relationship with Him. You would hear His voice. And out of hearing His voice, everything else will flow. And He wants to say to you this morning, you are my beloved. You can't remember the last time you heard God say, I love you. And you sat down, you read the scriptures, and your heart just broke because you saw His love for you. You looked at your life, you saw that you don't deserve or earn His love, and His love just flooded your heart. You were just messed up, felt condemned, you focused on Him, cried out to Him, and His love just flooded your heart. You can remember the last time you were overwhelmed by His love. Doesn't make you a bad person. It just makes you someone who needs to know the Father loves you. If that is you, I would like you to be bold and just step out. Come stand here because I want to pray for you. Just step out from where you are. Just come and just say, God, I bring my own heart and I pray that you would come. Just speak into my heart again. I can't go on like this, God. I need a word from you. I need a word from you. I can't go on my own strength. Just a step of surrender to say for my marriage, for my business, for the rest of this year, for my future, God, I need a word from you, Jesus. I need to know that you are with me. I need you to give me your strength. Some of us, we just need to make an exchange this morning. Lay down your own strength for His divinely inspired strength. Then His invitation is here for you to step into the supernatural, to extend the reach of your influence. Some of you, the Lord is saying, I'm wanting to take you beyond what you can think of. But not through doing more, but through being whom I've called you to be. Father, I thank you. The wonderful and the awesome and the precious name of Jesus. For your saints in this room. And I thank you, Lord, that you, right throughout the ages, have made sure that we know this. That we are greatly loved by you, God. And that you have a plan and a purpose for our lives, and that you have positioned us to have your love flow through us. Father, I pray that this week will be a week of revelation. That this week, Lord God, just give me a moment. There's someone here and you have these crazy thoughts of suicide just going through your mind when you drive specifically. You're driving to work. Your heart is caught in so much fear that very often you will just put the accelerator down and it's just moments away from you losing it. The Lord is saying, I've had my hand upon your life and my intervention has been in your life. And I've sent my angels to protect you and to watch over you. But I want to deliver you from that fear. But you need to bow your knee to me. You need to walk away from your fear of man. It's the fear of man that's haunting you. It's driving you to just do more and more and more. And it's bringing you to your knees, the end of yourself. The Lord is wanting to deliver you. I believe there's more than one person who's wanting to deliver you from the fear of man. The fear of just that incessant nagging feeling that you will not be good enough, never ever be good enough. The Lord this morning is wanting to deal with that. He's wanting to speak into your heart and let you know that you are greatly loved by Him. You need to step out and you need to come. Someone here and you've actually written your resignation letter. You've just wanted to walk away from it all and the Lord is saying, don't give up hope yet. Don't give up hope yet. Do not give up hope yet. To also someone here, you're just wanting to walk away from people very close to you. So you've been hurt so much and you feel like you are hurting the people you love the most. And you've swallowed the lie that you are a hindrance and you're an obstacle and you're like poison. Those are the words that are coming to your mind. I'm like a poison. I hurt people. And the Lord is saying that His blood was shed for you to know that He's called you from your mother's womb. He's wanting to deliver you from the slavery of feeling like a burden. You feel like your family, the people around you, would be better off without you. the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I take authority over that lie. You need to come, you need to bow your knee to Jesus' love. Some of you need to come and you just need to bow your knee to His love. You have all these reasons. Someone here right now, you're thinking of five very good reasons why God cannot be pleased with you. And you need to come and you need to bow before Him and submit to His love, to what He is saying over you. I saw someone, you standing in front of the mirror and you slap yourself. You're so angry with yourself. Sometimes it goes over into, you cut yourself from time to time as well. You need to come and just bow your knee. Don't try and figure it out. Just bow your knee to His love, to the Lordship of His love, because He's wanting to set you free. There are many more of us here in this room. The Lord is wanting you to just come and submit to His love. I'm going to pray for all of us as church. Bless you. Enjoy your day. Some of you need ministry. You need to come. So we're going to sing the song, No Longer a Slave Band. If you could just minister that. No Longer a Slave. Just minister that for us. Father, thank You, Lord, that You have called us. Just like Daniel, Lord, to love You and be loved by You. And out of that, we will be able to love the people on our map. I pray that You will show us, God, this week, our maps. Show us our reach. Help us more than that, God. The Lord is showing me just His map includes you. Some of you feel God's map doesn't include me. God's map of purpose does not include me. I'm in this little corner. God has forgotten about me. Ek sit hier in die agterkant van die wêreld. God het van my vergeet en die Here sê nee, hy het nie. Sy oog is op jou. Nie van jou drome vergeet nie, nie vergeet van daardie begeerte in jou wat in jou baarmoeder leef nie. Hy het nie vergeet nie. Father, we bless You. We worship You. Thank You. We're going to worship. If you need to go, just slip out quietly while we spend some time just ministering for people.